Chapter 14, right at the end of chapter 14. Just to give you an update, excuse me, I visited with the surgeon this week and he said I'm doing very well. And to expect about another 6 weeks where I'll continue to recover, continue to heal. And so I appreciate your prayers and your patience as we get toward the goal of getting over this, things getting back to normal, or as normal as I can be, anyway. I debated what title to give this message after I'd written the title down, gave it to Brother Treban, and then I kept backing up and backing up, and I thought maybe a good title would be From Antioch to Philippi, but I'll tell you where I'm going to wind up. Is back there at that scripture where the jailer said, "What must I do to be saved?" He didn't ask it like the rich young ruler asked of the Savior, "What good thing shall I do to inherit eternal life?" It wasn't a legal question. It wasn't that the jailer wanted to do some work, some deed. He said, "What must I do to be saved?" And the answer came back, "Believe." Believe. Believe on who? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe He's the Lord. Jesus is Lord. That's what she just sang. He's always been the Lord because He's God. But as that God-man, as our mediator, by His work of redemption, by the work that He finished in saving us and washing all of our sins away, that work where He said, "It is finished," by virtue of that word, God has exalted Him, and God's made Him both Lord and Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus. There is no other Savior. There's nobody else that can rescue you. We're in such bad shape. We're in such a dilemma. The only one who can do our poor souls any good, He's got to be the Lord. He's got to be the master over everything. He's got to be the sovereign over every enemy. And He's got to be the one who saves. He's got to be able to save. He's got to be willing to save. He is Jesus the Savior. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. Believe on the Lord. He's the Lord. He's Jesus. He's Christ. He's the sent one. He is the Messiah set forth in the Old Testament. He is that one anointed by the Spirit of God to do this great work, as evidenced by the appearing of the Spirit of God who anointed Him and came upon Him on the day that He was baptized. He came upon Christ, and our Savior had the Spirit without measure. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And that's what I say to you this morning. Believe. Rest in. Somebody said it means hug up to, embrace, lean all the weight of your soul upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And if God the Spirit will enable you to do that, you may then say, on the authority of the Word of God, I'm saved. I'm rescued. I'm delivered by the grace of God through the work of Jesus Christ. Now, this is not a new message, this gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It isn't a new message. It wasn't a new message for the Apostle Paul. He's been out preaching the gospel. And at the end of chapter 14 of the book of Acts, he and Barnabas, they come back from what is usually labeled as being Paul's first missionary journey. They finish that journey. They've gone to many towns and villages and cities preaching the Lord Jesus Christ, preaching the gospel. In fact, if we had the time to go down through here, you'd see over and over again they went into such a city preaching the gospel, preaching Christ Jesus, preaching who he is and what he did, why he did it, and where he is now. They went everywhere preaching the gospel, and then they went back to Antioch. It was, after all, the church at Antioch that commissioned them, that sent them out on this journey. And they come back, chapter 14 of Acts, in verse 26. And thence they sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them. All that God had done. The work of salvation, the work of sending forth preachers of the gospel, the work of making that message known to the hearts of sinners, it's the work that God has done. That's what they went back testifying. They said, we want to tell you all that God has done and all that God had done with them, how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode a long time with the disciples. Having finished their first missionary journey, they go back to the church of Antioch in Syria. They told of what God had done through the preaching of the word. Well, word of or news of what they had said to the church at Antioch, it spread to Jerusalem. They heard down in Jerusalem that Paul and Barnabas were saying that God had done great things among the Gentiles, and so some Jews from the church at Jerusalem, they took it upon themselves. They weren't authorized to go, but they just took it upon themselves to go from Jerusalem to Antioch. And they listened to what Paul and Barnabas said about the Gentiles believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, the great things that God had done, and these Jews, they were upset. They said, well, did you tell those Gentiles that they also have to be circumcised and they have to keep the law of Moses? And, of course, the Apostle Paul and Barnabas said, no. All we did was preach the gospel to them. We set forth Jesus Christ and him crucified. We laid upon them no legalistic, no laws that they had to obey. Nothing legal of any nature. Believe on the Son of God and thou shalt be saved. We went forth preaching the gospel. Well, these Jews are very upset. And, of course, the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, once they heard what these Jews from Jerusalem, once they heard what they had to say, well, they really got into a skirmish with them. It didn't come to blows, but it just about did. They really had a first-class war on their hands. And then it was decided that this issue of what's the way that sinners are saved? This was the issue now. Are sinners saved by works or are sinners saved by grace? This is the issue that arose. It was the issue back then. It was the issue all the way back in the book of Genesis. That was the issue between Cain and Abel. Is salvation by the deeds of the law, by the works of men, or by the grace of God through the substitutionary death of a suitable sacrifice? So this isn't anything new. It's old. And it arose again. And the Apostle Paul and Barnabas said, salvation by grace. These men said, well, grace is wonderful, but you also got to live it. And you got to keep the law. And so it was decided, well, this matter is going to have to be handled by the mother church down in Jerusalem. We're going to bring this before all the apostles and the elders and the whole church at Jerusalem. And so that's exactly what they decided to do. And so the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, several other representatives from the church at Antioch, along with these Jews, they made their way toward Jerusalem. Now, along the way, the apostle and his sidekick Barnabas, they kept on preaching the gospel. As they went to Jerusalem, they kept on preaching. You'll notice in chapter 15 now, verse 3, being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they came to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and the elders, and they declared unto them the exact same thing that which God had done with them. Yes, that's our message, isn't it? Our message is what the Lord hath done. It's not what we have done. It's not what they have done. It's not what you have done. It's what God has done. That's our message. See what great things God has done. Our message is salvation is of the Lord. See what great things God has done. Well, they got to Jerusalem, and of course this has been voiced to the church. In verse 5, but there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying it was needful to circumcise them and command them to keep the law of Moses. So all of the church came together, verse 6, for to consider this matter. Oh, what an important meeting this was. What an important council. Because out of this, there will come forth an official statement of apostolic authority as to how sinners are saved. Is it by grace or is it by works? And you'll notice verse 7, when there had been much disputing, much debate, everybody has an opinion about religion, you know. And then a familiar figure stood, an older man. He stood up and everybody got quiet. It's Simon Peter. He said to the men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. He had gone to Caesarea. There he preached to Cornelius and his household. He says, and God which knoweth the hearts bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why attempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we are able to bear? You can't bear the yoke of the law. Do you hear what the law says? Do you understand the law? That one who does all that the law says, that's the one who's going to live. So you got to keep the whole law. There's no life in the law. The law is the ministration of death. God's law will kill you. It'll execute you. It puts you away and forget about you. There's no leniency in the law. There's no mercy in the law. There's no wiggle room in the law. Well, maybe the law will let me go. It won't. The law knows this: obey and live, disobey and die. That's all the law knows. It's strict, it's unbending, it's unyielding. Simon Peter says, this is a yoke that we weren't able to bear. Our fathers weren't able to bear it. And you want to put this yoke on the Gentiles? He says in verse 11, and oh, how this verse ought to be highlighted in our minds and in our hearts. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. He didn't even say we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, they shall be saved even as we, but rather we shall be saved just like them. Wherever sinners are saved, it's always by grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, then all the multitude kept silence. They listened to Barnabas and Paul. And they told what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles. Then James stood up to speak. And James told him, he said, now that we're gonna come up with a letter. We're gonna send it forth to the Gentile churches. And we're gonna tell them the outcome of this conference, this official council. We're gonna tell them what we believe. And they said, now, Brother Paul and Brother Barnabas, we're going to send two men of our congregation, two able preachers themselves, Judas and Silas. Judas and Silas. We're going to send them with you so that they'll go back to the church at Antioch, and when you show them this letter, these two men will verify and authenticate, yes, this is exactly what happened in Jerusalem, and this is the official statement of the apostles. We believe that by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, sinners are saved. And so these four preachers, along with the other representatives of the church at Antioch, they leave Jerusalem and they make their way back to Antioch. And of course, when they got back to Antioch, there was great rejoicing in the church. Thank God, salvation's altogether by grace. I tell you, you'll rejoice when you realize you're not under the yoke of the law. The law is not made for a righteous man. We're righteous in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're absolutely free people. We've been liberated by the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't try to put us under legalism, rules and laws, traditions, things of that nature. Don't try to put us under those. We're free, we're free. Thank God we're free indeed. Amen. We're free indeed. And I tell you, word came back to the church at Antioch and they said, bless the name of God. We were saved by God's free grace, God's sovereign grace through the doing and the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they rejoiced. And then after a little while, Judas, he said, well, I'm going to go back to the church at Jerusalem. They said, thank you, brother. And they all hugged, I'm sure, and told him goodbye. But this man, Silas, he said, I think I'll just stay here. I think I'll stay here. Well, then the Apostle Paul, he told Barnabas, he said, well, let's go out preaching again. We've kind of rested. We've recharged our batteries. This issue has been settled at Jerusalem. So I think it's time for us to leave on second missionary journey. And Barnabas said, it's a good idea, brother, but I'd like to take with us this time John Mark. And the Apostle Paul said, not so fast. For you see, John Mark had gone with them on their first missionary journey, but he left them. We don't know the reason why he left them. Maybe he got weary. Maybe he had to go back home and take care of his aged mom and dad. Maybe he became fearful, but whatever reason, John Mark left them and he said, I'm going back home. And Barnabas and John Mark, they were good buddies. And Barnabas said, well, I really think we ought to take John Mark with. Paul said, no. He put his foot down. And when he put his foot down, that's an apostolic foot. He said, he's not going to go with us. And Barnabas said, well, I'll tell you this, if he don't go, I don't go. And Paul said, well, that's fine. I'll take somebody else. I'll take Silas. They separated. It is a awful shame that sometimes God's people get sideways with one another. Folks just can't seem to get along. But it happens. You know it happens. You'd think that people who love the same gospel, people who worship the same sovereign God, could put away some little petty differences and get together and worship together. After all, we figure on spending eternity together. We figure on going to heaven together. Reckon folks will speak to us in heaven? Reckon we'll speak to other folks in heaven? It's an awful thing. You know what it's due to? I can tell you what it's due to. S-I-N. That's the reason. It's evil. It's evil. We just want to swallow our pride. We won't say, listen, maybe this is my doing. I'm sorry. But sometimes God's people, they just get out of sort with one another. And that's the Apostle Paul. Hey, listen, you're not going to find anybody who's a stronger defender of the faith than the Apostle Paul. And Brother John Mark, well, used of God to write a book of the Bible. Thankfully, later on, Paul had a good word to say about him. But they separated. And that's evil. But here's the thing of it. You see, God takes evil and he brings good out of it. Because now you're going to have Paul and Silas going out and Barnabas and John Mark going out. Now you got two sets of preachers going out to preach the gospel. I don't know what purpose God has in these divisions that exist, and it's evil on our part. And there's no question about the fact that we're evil and sinful, and the divisions, they happen because of us. But whatever does happen, I know this, it's all of God. It's all of God. And he can bring good out of evil. Things happen according to his purpose. And so Paul and Silas, they go forth preaching the gospel. Now as they go forth preaching the gospel, they pick up another member of their preaching team. And he's a doctor. That's Luke. Luke. Evidently, as the Apostle Paul, when they finally got to Troas, they'll pick up that doctor. But even before that, they picked up Timothy. So you got Paul and Silas and Timothy, and then they'll pick up Luke. And they go forth preaching the gospel. But before they got Luke, before Luke joined them, the Apostle Paul and Silas and Timothy, they go forth preaching the gospel, and they visited several of the churches that had been established during Paul's first missionary journey. And it just seemed natural that they should then go into Asia preaching the gospel. After all, there were great cities in Asia, Philadelphia, Sardis, Thyatira, Pergamos, Ephesus, etc. These great cities, they're strongholds of idolatry and godless religion. It just seemed natural to go that way. But go down in chapter 16 and verse 6. When they had gone throughout Phrygia, the region of Galatia, chapter 16, verse 6, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, they were come to Mysia. They essayed, they attempted to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. They just kept running into no. No, you can't go this way. Well, we'll go this way. No, you can't go this way. Well, we'll go preach this city over here. No, you can't go preach in that city over there. Well, Lord, where do we go? Where do we go? And they did a little bit more traveling. And in verse 8, it says, passing by Mysia, they came to Troas. A vision came to the Apostle Paul in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. We need help. Can you come help us? Wonder what kind of help Paul could give them. I tell you the help that he'll give them. He'll preach the gospel to them. The best help they could possibly receive was to hear the message of glad tidings of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, a message altogether by grace. They couldn't help them by come building orphanages and hospitals. They couldn't help them by bring about changes to their society or changes to their political system. Changes to their culture. They didn't go into Macedonia, which is Greece, by the way, present-day Greece. They didn't go there to change the way the government was ruled or the way things happened. They didn't go there to bring about social reform. That's not why they went forth. They went forth to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The mission of God's servants is not to change the world. The mission of God's servants is not to reform the world. The mission of God's servants is not to get involved in these social issues, these economic issues, these political issues. The real help that people need is preach the gospel to them. Amen. How could I help you this morning? Well, we'll have a family life conference, and I'll tell you how to be a better husband. You wives, be better wives. You children, you ought to obey your parents in the Lord. And we need to speak to those things as they're found in the Scriptures. But where is our real help going to come from? Our real help comes from He who made the heavens and the earth. He's the only one who can help us. And we need help in a spiritual way. In a spiritual way. I'm not here to make you wealthy. I don't know how to be wealthy myself. I'm not here to make you healthy. I'd like to be healthier myself. I'm not here to bring about social reform. I'm very much opposed to abortion, but I'm not out here trying to close the abortion doctors, shut their doors, and that sort of thing. There are lots of things that I'm very much opposed to, but I can't help the world by getting involved in all those things. The only real help that a preacher can render to a community, to a city, to a group of people is preach the gospel of the free grace of God in Jesus Christ to them. There's your help. And if you ever come to love the Lord Jesus Christ and appreciate the grace of God, you'll stop aborting babies. It will bring about a reformation in your own life and in your own heart. man of Macedonia said, "Can you come over and help us? Can you come over and help us?" And you'll notice something does happen in verse number 10. After he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored. This is where Luke joins him. He joins him at Troas. If you'll notice before this, it's always they and they and they. Luke is the writer. Luke, the physician, is the writer, inspired by the Spirit of God. He wrote Luke, the book that bears his name, and he wrote this book, Acts. But he joined them at Troas. He joined Paul and Silas and Timothy. Somebody said Paul got sick in Troas, and whatever his physical infirmity was, that it kind of flared up, and somebody said, "Is there a doctor in the house?" And Luke said, Yeah, I'm a physician. I don't know about that. But I do know that this is where Luke joined them. And then loosing verse 11, from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis. From thence we came to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. So now they get into Philippi. When they got there, they looked for somewhere to worship. You'll notice at verse 13, "And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made." Do you know where God's people want to be found? They want to be found where prayer is wont to be made. That's where we want to gather. You go on vacation, you go to another city. Is there somewhere here where prayer is wont to be made, where the gospel is being preached, where God is being worshipped? And they got to Philippi, chief city in that part of Macedonia. And they couldn't find a decent church in the whole city. They couldn't find anybody preaching the gospel. You see, in many ways, it hadn't changed much. You go into a lot of cities today and you start checking around. Is there anybody here preaches the grace of God in Christ Jesus? Anybody here preaching the message of sovereign grace, God's election of some people unto salvation, of our Lord's effectual redemption of his elect on the cross? Anybody here preaching free willism down and God's will up? Anybody here preaching the need of the effectual work of the Spirit of God? I know the first time we went over to Hawaii, we went to Maui. And I got the phone book out. I got the yellow pages out, and I called. I can't tell you how many churches I called. I asked people, what message do you preach? I'm talking about Baptist churches and churches that were listed as Reformed churches. I finally got a Grace Baptist church, and I asked this lady, I said, "Do y'all preach the message of sovereign grace?" She said, "What's that?" "It's a bad sign. We don't even know what the word sovereign means. That's not a good indication." Well, I was glad to tell her what sovereign grace is. She said, "I don't know anybody preaches anything like that on this island." And I told Nancy, I said, "Well, we won't be going to church today, so we just had a scripture reading and prayer amongst ourselves, and then we went snorkeling." And just to tell you a little bit more of that story, Brother Gary Shepherd was preaching for me, and he called me. It was in the afternoon when he called me. It was afternoon over there, nighttime in Almont. He called me and he said, "Well, what you been doing today?" I said, "Well, I tried to go to church somewhere and worship. There's nobody over here preaching the gospel. We decided we'd go snorkeling." He said, "Uh-huh, snorkeling on the Sabbath." Here's the whole city of Philippi. Nobody preaching the gospel. No groups of people meeting together to honor God as he set forth in this book. And so, four preachers. Here's Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke. They go out walking, they go down by riverbank. And there are a few women there. They've met together for prayer. Now, you understand that in Macedonia, these are polytheistic. It's a polytheistic society. They believe in many gods. But they had come to understand, somehow or other, God sent them the word that there's one God, the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so they're seeking to worship this one God, but it's in ignorance. They need a preacher. And God didn't just send them one preacher, He sent them four preachers. They sent four preachers, and here these four preachers walk up, and here these women sitting maybe on rocks or sitting on the sand or whatever, and they said, "Mind if we join you?" And they said, "That's fine." And they sit out, and the Apostle Paul, then he began to preach. And as he preached, something happened. One of those women, Lydia, says the Lord opened her heart. You know, it doesn't say anything about the other women. God says, "I'll be merciful to whom I'll be merciful." What about those other women? Nothing said about them. But there was, I want you to look at the word, verse 14, a certain woman. A certain woman. If you were here Wednesday night, I worked on that point. I went through the New Testament, how many people are called a certain man, a certain woman. You see, the gospel is for certain people. It's only for certain people. The good news of salvation by God's grace through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, it will be good news only to certain people. Here's a certain woman marked out in old eternity. Her name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. She's a vessel of mercy. Our Lord Jesus has redeemed her. He has washed her sins away. She's justified by His blood. She's an heir of God, though she knows nothing about it. A certain woman. And God the Spirit miraculously opened her heart. Opened her heart. The Apostle Paul didn't say, "Now Jesus is knocking on your heart's door. Would you open up and let Him in?" No. The Lord opened her heart. He put His hand into her heart, as it says in the book of Song of Solomon, because He knows how to unlock the heart that is barred against Him. He puts His hand into the heart and He opens it. Yea, rather He gives a new heart, a heart of faith to believing. This is what the Lord did for Lydia. The scripture says she attended to the things that were spoken of Paul. She attended. She gave them her full attention. Here are two words that begin with A to remember what this word means. Attention and addiction. Those are the two words, attention and addiction. She gave to the gospel her full attention. And the meaning of the word is this, and she became addicted to it. We read a lot about addictions today. Addictions. This addiction is a good thing. She's addicted to the gospel. Are you? I'm addicted to the gospel. I don't want to hear any other message but the gospel. It's the only one I want to hear. I'm addicted to it. I'm addicted to it. She attended, she gave attention to, she became addicted to the things which Paul had spoken. Verse 15, she was baptized and her household. Doesn't say anything about the other women. But those in her household, they believed as well. I had a man told me one time, because I baptized a husband and wife. And he came to me after the service, he said, I don't think their conversion is genuine. I said, "What do you base that on?" He said, "Because God doesn't save families like that." I said, "Well, maybe you need to look in the scriptures. There are some times that He does. With the Philippian jailer, his family believed, his household believed. They were baptized. And with this woman, those in her household believed. And she said, now if you believe, if you in your heart, you preachers, if you think I'm genuine, that I really believe this gospel, would you just stay here with us? Would you just stay here with us? Says she constrained them. And they did. Well, after a few days, these four preachers walked down the road. And there was a woman come up behind them, or met them. And she said in verse 17, she said, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. But she's a fortune teller. She's demon possessed. And she did this several days. And it just irritated Paul. It just got on his nerves. And I think because no servant of God needs or wants the commendation of one of Satan's servants. It got on his nerves. And one day she was doing that, and the Apostle Paul just stopped, and he turned and said to the Spirit, verse 18, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he did. She's filled with an evil spirit. And then she couldn't fortune tell anymore. Then her masters saw the men who had invested in her, who kept her going, provided for her. They saw they couldn't make a living off this woman anymore, and they got really mad, and so then they drug Paul and Silas into the marketplace. Evidently, Timothy and Luke kind of slipped away. Maybe younger, maybe faster, I don't know, but Paul and Silas, they didn't get away. They arrested them, threw them in the marketplace, took them in front of the magistrates, said, these men, they're teaching things, they're unlawful in our society. What are we going to do with them? They said, well, we'll beat them. And they beat them with rods. Beat them with rods. That was after they rent off their clothes. And they said, throw them in a dungeon. Throw them in the prison. And they did. And you could only imagine the filth in that dungeon. What unsanitary conditions existed is beyond our comprehension. And in that darkness, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises to God. And somebody was listening. The last of verse 25 says the prisoners heard them. Ungodly, unbelieving men heard them, what they were saying. Children of God, be careful what you say in the presence of unbelievers. If you're fussing, if you're murmuring, if you're bad mouthing how things are going, those unbelievers are not going, they're not going to believe a word you say when all of a sudden you switch tracks and you kind of make an about face and say, I believe God's in control of everything. They'll say, yeah, sure you do. Sure you do. The Apostle Paul and Silas, what'd they do in prison? Did they bellyache? Did they say, this isn't fair, this isn't fair, let me out of here, let me out. That's probably what we'd be doing. Unlock this jail cell. No, they prayed, sang praises to God. And then something happened, God sent an earthquake. And every cell door just flung open. And the keeper of the prison, realizing that if one of these men escapes, I got to, whatever sentence he is in here for, I got to serve that sentence. And if he's in here to be executed, that means I'm going to have to be executed. Well, he's just ready to commit suicide. But Paul said, don't harm yourself. We're all here. Twofold miracle. God shook the place with an earthquake, and God forbade any prisoner from leaving. You can't leave. Even though your cell's open, can't leave. Paul said, don't do yourself any harm. Man called for a light, come in trembling. And he brought them out, brought these preachers out. He said, what must I do to be saved? He had heard them praying. He had heard them singing. He had heard them praising God. He had heard them magnifying Jesus Christ in the midst of such awful circumstances. These men are different. What is it that these men have? What is it that these men know that I don't have and I don't know? I want to be saved. Evidently they talked Paul and Silas as praying about and singing about salvation. Praying and singing about the grace of God. Praying and singing about the Lord Jesus Christ. So the man called for a light, and he brought them out. He said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? I want what you've got. I want the salvation that you've got that gives you peace even when you're in a jail cell, even when you're in a dungeon. I want peace in my heart that all is right with God. What must I do to be saved? And the message comes back. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. And that's what I say to you this morning. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, as He's revealed in the Scriptures. God said He'll save you. He'll save you. I tell you, everybody ought to be interested in this, from the youngest to the oldest. From the very youngest person in this building to the oldest person in this building, and everybody in between. Oh, that God would give you an interest in salvation, in this deliverance from sin, deliverance from Satan. Who's got to bring about this salvation? The Lord does. And in bringing about this salvation through the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ, He brings it home to our hearts by a mighty work of the Spirit who enables us to believe. Amen. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And your house, if they believe, they'll be saved too. That's what He said. I'm going to pick up right there and kind of elaborate on that this evening. So that's kind of an introduction for tonight's message. Okay? Let's sing 393. Take my life.